Recently, there was a scripture quoted to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And it's not a scripture that we go to much or talk about. And it creates a kind of a dilemma between two things. And this message is entitled Christian Dilemmas. And this is a great example. You know, when do you be wise as a serpent and when do you be harmless as a dove? Or is that something you do at the same time, wise as a serpent while being harmless as a dove? It takes a little bit of understanding to work out what that is. So I'm going to go through a few dilemmas and some scriptural antidotes or ways that we can resolve those dilemmas by looking at the Word, and then I'll finish with some strategies when you're faced with a Christian dilemma. So the first one I want to look at is persecution. So let's go to Matthew 5. And this is the blessings chapter and verse 11. So Matthew 5 and verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And the dilemma there is, well, how can you be blessed while you're persecuted? Wouldn't it be a blessing to not be persecuted? It kind of raises some questions there. So we can look at verse 12 and say, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So there we have like an antidote to that. You know, there's a reason why. Well, the reason why we're persecuted is because we take on that image of Christ. And Christ himself said, you know, they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So it's part of our walk that we are persecuted. So when something goes wrong in your life where someone's against you, sometimes we can go instantly to "you're persecuting me" and have this righteous indignation. But we really need to focus on what is it that I did and is it worthy of persecution? Because it says there that they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. So what if their accusations and persecution against you are things that you have legitimately done? Is that persecution? It probably isn't. For example, if you're speeding and a policeman pulls you over and maybe you're late for church, right? There's my Christian reason I'm doing this. And they book you for speeding and maybe say, well, you've got bald tyres, we're going to book you for that. And, well, they're picking on me. Well, no, that's something that you did and there's a consequence. So it says, when they do that for my sake, right, for Christ's sake. And that may be a case where you're standing up for Christ and receive persecution. So sometimes people don't know what they're doing when they persecute you. They think they may have legitimate reasons, but maybe in ignorance. And they may persecute you because you reflect Christ. As Christ said, you know, if you follow me, you will be persecuted. So that's one example. And another example is forgiveness, right? We're told to forgive others almost regardless of their actions. If they keep doing that to you, keep forgiving them. And one must weigh up, you know, where's the justice in that? You know, if someone deliberately keeps hurting you, should I keep forgiving them? And, you know, if you look at some scriptures and at others, you could take a viewpoint in either direction. And does that make you a doormat if you keep forgiving someone? Right? Is it, you know, opening up the floodgates for the community to hurt you or to someone to hurt you? These are like dilemmas. And we need to look at scripture and maybe even look for examples in scripture how one should react in that case. There's a scripture that says if someone hurts you, if they repent, forgive them. So that's on one end of the spectrum, which says that if they repent, then you can forgive them. And on the other end, we have those scriptures that Christ says, Lord, forgive them, they don't know what they do. So there's the dilemma. Do I, you know, point out their error, and if they don't repent, I don't have to forgive them? It creates that tension between one scripture and another, and what should I do? And then there's, you know, the question of forgiveness. If I forgive them, is there justice for what they've done? And that, when you're in the firing line for, you know, abuse or someone's hurting you, you want some sort of justice for what's been done. And so if I forgive them, will justice be done away with? That's a question that you have to face and navigate. I think of Christ and his example. Christ was betrayed, he was persecuted and severely beaten and crucified for something he didn't do. He was totally innocent of everything that was leveled against him. And if we go to Acts chapter 1, and we see what happened when Christ was resurrected, what was his attitude to all of those people that persecuted him, the Romans, the Jews? Let's go to Acts 1 and verse 3 and see what Christ did. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And what did he talk about? Revenge? How bad those people were? No. And he spoke of things pertaining to the kingdom. Wow. That is an amazing example, where he didn't go into victimhood and revenge and pointing the finger. No, he was on the mission where things needed to go, and it wasn't related to his unjust treatment. Let's go to Romans 12. And, you know, when you're receiving persecution, one wants that justice. And in verse 19, Romans 12, verse 19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." Well, let's go back to verse 17. "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" All right, now this is where we've got our verse is to bless our enemies, to pray for them, and then God's verse is to do the avenging. And in this spirit of forgiveness, do we let them off the hook for justice? Right, like, I forgive you, and there's no consequences on your part. The answer there is where it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." So this is where you don't take avenging, but it says, "Rather give place unto wrath," and that means you give it to God to exercise justice. And if you believe the scriptures that God will repay, then that gives great peace. And there's sometimes when we're wronged that there may be a case where we need to roll with it. So let's look at a scripture in John 15. John 15, this is Christ talking to the disciples. And in verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So sometimes when we're wronged, there may be consequences for us. And we may have to lay down our time or our effort or our emotions for our friends, for the wrongs against us, things that we need to do. So talking about revenge, it's normal to feel that. You know, when someone wrongs you, we can go straight into survival mode and fight back, right? We can freeze or fight or flee. But sometimes our initial feeling is to fight back and to avenge. And God says in Romans 12:19 to not revenge. And that takes a lot of emotional maturity to kind of step back from the situation and hold your emotions back and get some logic into what's happening and not get into that trap of fighting back. So the next dilemma that I'm going to talk about is similar to what I've spoken of, but this is abuse versus submission. And this can be played out in family relationships where commonly husband and wife, where, you know, the wife is being abused and feels that I have to submit to my husband, right? And so then there's this tension or dilemma. What do I do? Do I submit to my husband? Do I put up with this abuse or do something? And this is a real dilemma. And one that we can go to scripture for. Let's start with Matthew 18, which deals with this. Matthew 18 and verse 15, it says, if your brother trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So this is not to your congregation or friends, or this is go to that person who's wronging you, who's trespassing against you. And it says, tell him his fault between you and him alone. It's a private thing, because what if that person who's wronging you doesn't know they're doing it? Right? It can save an awful lot of embarrassment by going to them privately. I feel you have wronged me in this. And it gives them a chance to say, oh, I didn't know, or I'm sorry, and to achieve some reconciliation. So that's so important, to not be quiet about it, to speak up, have that courage to speak up. And it gives space for that miscommunication. I could be wrong here, but I feel you have wronged me. What was your intent? Was that to hurt me? And that can clear the air and maybe solve some of that. In Philippians 4, it says, when it talks about what we should meditate on, I'll just go there, Philippians 4. It gives us the recipe on what to think about, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's what we should meditate on and think about. I'd like to home in on that part that it says, if there be any good report. And so often in our minds, we create this narrative about others that they're trying to hurt me, or they're doing that deliberately. And that's not having good report. That's not thinking positively about that person. Now, if you have a personal relationship with that person, you can go to them. Well, go to yourself and ask this question first. When you wake up in the morning, what is your intent personally? Is it to hurt, to destroy, to divide, and hurt others? Well, of course, we don't wake up in the morning saying, how can I hurt someone? How can I cause division or hurt or offence? We just, right? So what is our intent? It's to live like Christ, right? That's our mission, to change who we are and to live like Christ. So that's your perspective. It may be worth going to this person that you're struggling with and asking the same question. When you wake up in the morning, is it your intent to destroy, hurt, divide, and cause offence? And I think you'll be surprised that their answer will be, of course not. And it's a beautiful question, because then you're on the same page. You're both wanting to live like Christ and have him living in you. And maybe that story that's going through your head might be a false narrative. So sometimes this abusive relationship may be solved with communication and that positive thinking, and bring it out in the open with those questions. And this might sound like, oh, that's all lovely, beautiful, but sometimes ongoing situations of abuse aren't resolved, and then we need to go to God for wisdom and intervention. And sometimes we just don't have it in us to resolve. And Matthew 18 does give those further steps to resolve that. And there may be, if there is abuse in a relationship that's physical or causing harm, you may need to go to authorities to prevent that abuse. So, next dilemma is submitting to authority versus standing up against authority. So let's go to Romans 13, where got some beautiful scriptures in Romans 12, but Romans 13, verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. Whosoever resists the power resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." So there's a scripture saying, submit to authority. And we can see where the world's going, where the authorities are heading in a direction that really is not Christian. So let's go to the opposing scriptures. Let's just look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Therefore take on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." Right? It's a time to stand against those evil powers versus submitting to them. And that creates a Christian dilemma. What do we do? Do we submit and, feel bad about it, like working on the Sabbath, or whether it's, how we teach our kids? There's all sorts of dilemmas that you may have to stand up to. How do you deal with that? Let's go to Acts 5 and see a practical example of standing up to authority. Acts 5 and verse 27 through to 33. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them," so this is Peter and the apostles, "saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name," in Christ's name? "And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us." Verse 29, "Then Peter and the other disciples answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, and to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and to forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him." When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So here's an example where Peter and the apostles defied authority. So we can hook onto that scripture and say, well, in Christ's name, we can defy authority. Well, it could be partly true, but let's go back to verse 17 and get some context in this. "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So here's a command from God through an angel as to what they should do. And so when Peter says we ought to obey God rather than men, in this case, there was a certain deliberate example and command from God to do that. So sometimes we can grab onto a scripture and take a point of view, and other times other people might take the other point of view as to what should be done as far as submitting to authority or not. Well, sometimes submitting to authority could mean your death. Well, let's go to Acts 25, another example and a different outcome. Acts 25 and verse 10 and 11. So Paul is being brought, or the Jews have brought Paul to justice. And in verse 10 it says, "And then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged to the Jews. Have I done no wrong? As you very well know." In verse 11, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar." So here, Paul, a Roman citizen, is using his right under the law to prevent his death at the hand of the Jews. And the story continues that a number of Jews said, "We will not eat until Paul is dead." And they were serious about killing Paul. And I don't know how they survived, but Paul was whisked away by Roman soldiers to go to Caesar to be held to judgment. So there's a time and a place to use authority against authority, right? That Jewish authority was put there by God, but God also put the Roman authority there, and God used Paul to go to Rome and spread the gospel. And we can look at Old Testament examples, and there are many. For example, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were told to bow before an image, and they refused. They stood against authority, and they were told the consequence: if you don't bow down, you will go in the fiery furnace. And they knew the consequence, but they chose to not submit to that authority, and God delivered them. They weren't sure whether God would. They said, "Even if God doesn't deliver us, we are not bowing down to this image." So there's a time and a place to submit to authority. So what I'm going to do is go to my 7 points of solving dilemmas. And we've kind of worked through some of those strategies, but I've got 7 strategies to solve these Christian dilemmas. First one is to use scripture. So if we go to Matthew 4, where Satan is tempting Christ, and I'll give one example. In verse 6, Satan says to him, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you in their hands, and they shall bear you up, lest any time you dash your foot against a stone." So Satan is doing the "if you be, then this." And Jesus said to him in verse 7, "It is written again," and he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." There's our first way to solve a dilemma, is go to Scripture. There is always an answer. And when you go to Scripture and ask God to show you, He will. The second point I have is don't focus on one extreme, right? Submitting to authorities, standing against authorities, right? If you stick to one, inevitably there's going to be problems because not all situations suit one Scripture. And if you defy authorities all the time, you're going to end up in trouble. There's a time and a place. So don't focus on one extreme. See the range of scriptural options that there are. Point number three, is my timing right? And this goes down to a number of dilemmas, some that we've talked about. Is it right now? Is it the right time to do this? Or should I wait for a different time? There's some wisdom in timing. Ecclesiastes 3:8. Let's go there. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 8. There's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time of peace. Right? Timing is crucial. And there's some wisdom in choosing how to solve your dilemma. Point number four, is my situation right? There's times to be demanding and times to be peacemaking. And here's a couple of examples. Parents with small children. Right, when they're near the stove and there's some boiling oil on the stove, you demand that they move back. Do not touch that, because you know what the consequences would be if they pulled that off the stove. So situational demanding. If your house is on fire and a fireman comes in and you're packing up a suitcase and the fireman says, get out now. That's situational leadership, right? And it's time to demand that someone do something. But if a fireman's at home, they don't talk to their family like that, right? There's this situational way of dealing with things. Point number five is, who can I ask to resolve this dilemma? And sometimes we just don't have the answers and we need some help from someone else. Whether it's our personal narrative that's getting in the way, or our family upbringing, or our personal beliefs, or we're attaching to one scripture and there's other options, someone else can give you that insight. Proverbs 11:14 says, in a multitude of counselors there's safety. And in Acts 8, let's go there, Acts 8 and verse 30 and 31. So this is the Ethiopian eunuch on the chariot, and Philip ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you've read? And he said, how can I understand except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Right? So sometimes we need someone to help us understand the scripture. What is that missing verse that I need here? Is there a different way of viewing this situation? Number six is, acknowledge that you don't have all the answers at this time, and ask God to fill you with his spirit and give revelation and wisdom. Because when you're facing a dilemma, God has the wisdom and he can reveal that to you. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. Verse 16 to 18. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the source is God. He has that wisdom and he can reveal that to you. Point number 7 is read scripture daily. This aligns you with eternal wisdom and gives you the mindset to resolve those dilemmas. I'd like to close with a scripture in Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 4. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equality, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Brethren, the scripture is sound. There's reasons that scripture are there, and sometimes that might look a little confusing. It creates some dilemmas for us in how we should move forward and relate to people and relate to difficult circumstances. But the word of God is true, and the Lord loves you, and he wants you to resolve those issues. He has the answers, and so does God's word. Brethren, I wish you all a happy Sabbath and safest of travels to the feast. May God bless everything you do.